They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
The board of directors at the NAACP voted to endorse marriage equality, which is, you know, a historic achievement, and we couldn't be more pleased and proud.
We have to choose our faith over our love for our African-American leaders. And I will tell you now, and I will always tell you, we will choose our faith every single time.
It's almost like we're being punished for the fact that we serve a lot of people and that we don't ask for baptismal certificates at the door.
Lutherans who are married to Catholics love issues, etc.
The church is one foundation. It is Christ our Lord.
Well, we kind of come to the end of it, at least the last that the disciples all together as a group are going to hear from Jesus. He will continue teaching as they leave the upper room and as he approaches the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed. But these are among the last words that Jesus will speak here with his disciples all together before his death and his resurrection. He speaks of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of very simple things, but at the same time, the way that John records them, Jesus sounds rather high-flown and philosophical. He's speaking about big concepts in a very simple way. We're going to try and sort some of them out in John chapter 14 during our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday. It's May the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next hour, actually for the next 2 hours, our Pastor's Roundtable. And then in the second hour, we'll continue our series, our weekly series, with Pastor Will Whedon, part two of our series on the historic liturgy. Today we're going to devote it entirely to how the divine service generally begins, and that is with a confession of sins and leading to a confession of faith. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. or a tweet at IssuesETC, or leave your question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable on John chapter 14 at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, facebook.com/IssuesETC. The listener with the best question or comment during the first hour will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. Joining us here in the studio to look at John chapter 14 with our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Brian Holly. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, welcome.
Good afternoon. It's great to be here.
Joining us for the first time via the phone from Accident, Maryland, where he's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church there in Accident, Pastor Rob Rebau. Rob, welcome.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Holly, this stuff sounds pretty conditional. Let me just read the first verses to you. There's a lot to deal with here, but first we've got to get over this pretty high hurdle of Jesus' words where he says in verse 23, if, and he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That sounds very conditional, almost as though we have to love him first, and then he and the Father will do the rest. How do we sort that out?
Yeah, it is. It really is the first question as you take a look at the text. And in English, and to our English-speaking words, I think it, this is how you gain favor with God. This is how you make God love you, by loving him, and by loving Christ, and then by obeying or keeping the word. But in the Greek, I don't think it's quite so causal. You'll notice there's not a lot of thens here, if and then, but rather, it's kind of four statements that, hey, if or whenever anyone loves me, he will keep my word or treasure my word. The Father will love him, and he and I will come and make our dwelling with him. It's not really so much a cause and effect thing as it is just a simple statement. If someone loves me, i.e., if someone believes in me and has faith and trust in me, then he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come and be with him.
What does that mean, Pastor Rebau, where he says, we will come to him and make our home with him.
Well, I think in order to understand that part of the verse, we have to start at the beginning, which is with that phrase, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The word there, the program has talked about in recent weeks, tereo, is to treasure the word of Christ. And with that fuel, we then take a look at making our, in that he, they will make their home with him. The word there is monain. And it reminds me of 1 Peter 2:5, where we read that you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. God comes to us. He desires to be with his people. He was with his creation in the garden. He was with his people in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, in the ark. He was with them in the temple. And he was with them right there in the person of Christ, the one whom John told us the Spirit was poured without measure. Jesus is about to announce the sending of that Spirit. And he lets them know that through his word, through the treasuring, the keeping of his word, Christ will be present with us.
That raises something, Pastor Holly, and I think we've talked about this before, that I saw you nodding your head when Pastor Rebau was talking about that word keep. It's one that often gets, well, both in English and in Greek, it can mean to keep in the sense of keeping a commandment, obedience, but it has a broader meaning. And I think in previous pastors' roundtables, it's been pointed out that to keep it, to make it narrow, so narrow as to be merely keeping commandments, is selling the word short. Talk some more. Build upon what Pastor Rebau has said.
Yeah, I sometimes other words that we might use in English would be guard, take note of, watch over it. I personally have grown fond of using the word treasure, because when you treasure God's word, you take it seriously, you have high regard for it, you don't want somebody else to go messing around with it or teach it or proclaim it incorrectly. And so I think there's the broader field that comes with this word. We also, I think, want to keep in mind what Jesus is reminding them of. Here, it's his word. A couple of verses earlier, in verse 21, I believe, he talks about his commandments. And I think when we hear that in English, especially those of us who are catechized as children, man, we immediately think of the Ten. And we start to think of the Ten Commandments. And then we immediately start to thinking about obey and keeping the letter of the law. And really, that word, too, is broader. It's not only the commands, but his instructions, the guidance he has given them, what he has ordered them to do, what he has instructed them to do. All of these things we are to treasure and to keep and to guard and be mindful of.
So when he speaks there more generally in terms of my word, Pastor Rebau, would you say that that includes not only his word of law, which is obvious, there's so much of it from Jesus, but also his promises, his words of gospel?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, while we were just talking about it, I was thinking of a commandment such as believe, trust, cling to my cross. It's all of these things that define the person, or is the fount, the starting point for the person who loves Jesus. Faith grows into love, and as we cling to the cross, as we cling to his promises, we find ourselves loving Jesus. And in fact, the opposite would not be clinging on to his cross or not trusting in his promises, not believing, but it is that faith that results in the love of Jesus, the love of the gift that he's given to us.
And I think the very movement, this notion of the Father and Jesus coming to us to make our home with us, might think of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. But in our world today, it seems like so many people think that their relationship with God depends on them seeking out God, finding God, and approaching God in some way, and they totally miss these words of Christ, the instructions of Christ, that say, no, God has come to you. And we will come to you in the word, in the sacraments, in the promises that I give. Remember, on ascension, he rose out of sight. And yet he had just promised not long before that, that, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So him and the Father coming to us with a spirit is an incredible promise. And these are the words that we should always treasure or tereo.
So a bottom line question to kind of put a bow on this part of it comes from Stephanie in St. Paul, Minnesota. Stephanie says, in verse 23 and 24, is Jesus saying that obedience is required for salvation? Pastor Rebau.
Well, no, if by obedience we mean a work of the law. But if we mean by trusting in Christ, of course, even that trust comes from the Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus is going to teach us with the Helper and the Comforter.
So there's a contrast that Jesus makes here, Pastor Holly. The first one is the person who loves him and keeps his commandments. Then he says in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Is he speaking there, with about a minute here, is Jesus there contrasting faith, the one who loves him and keeps his word, with unbelief, the one who does not love him and therefore does not keep his word?
Yeah, I believe that's exactly right. Because faith, in essence, clings to Christ and to God's powerful and effective word. But the one, and kind of woodenly translated, I'm not a great Greek scholar, as you well know, but verse 24 kind of begins, if you will, the one that doesn't love me, the one not loving me. And who would not love him except the one who does not have faith, who doesn't have much need for him? And he goes on to say that, hey, he's not going to have much need for my word. He's not going to keep it. He's not going to regard it well. He's not going to treasure it or even have much concern for it. And then Jesus dials it up by saying, hey, and it's just not mine. It's the Father's word.
And we're going to talk about that on the other side of the break. Jesus isn't distancing himself from these. He's not saying, look, it's not me saying this. It's the Father. He is actually talking about how his Father and how he and his Father are one. We'll talk about that after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Oh,
first stanza of the Pentecost hymn, Come Down, O Love Divine, sung by King College Choir. Our pastor's round table, Pastor Brian Holly, Pastor Rob Rebow. We're talking about John chapter 14. Jesus will, after we've put a bow on Jesus' word and keeping his word with a couple more listener questions, we're going to move on to some very interesting things Jesus has to say about sending the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource that I think lay people have found very helpful. The last time I saw something posted by Paul McCain, who is an editor at Concordia Publishing House, with regard to the Lutheran Study Bible, it's really been shocking, I think, to everybody, even those who were involved in its production, a group of able scholars, about how well received this has been. Now, that tells you something. It tells you that it was high time that we have a Lutheran study Bible, distinctly Lutheran study Bible, which is nothing else to say than a distinctly biblical study Bible. And it's a great resource that has obviously had its appeal. I would highly recommend the Lutheran study Bible. I was just actually stacking up some books in my office earlier today trying to clean up, and I came across two copies of it. If I own two copies, it must be something. The Lutheran Study Bible comes from Concordia Publishing House. It is everything that you've heard it is. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or give Concordia Publishing House a call and order the Lutheran Study Bible for yourself or someone you know. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Okay, we got one more thing to deal with here, and that is, it would sound, if I said it, like I was trying to distance myself from the Father. If I said, well, look, the word that I present to you isn't mine. It's the Father's who sent me. But is Jesus trying to distance himself from that word or from his Father in any way, Pastor Holly?
Actually, I think it's quite the opposite. I think what Jesus is inviting his disciples to see is the bridge between the Old Testament and the revelation of the Father up until the time of Christ. And now you have Christ and everything he has said and done and taught, as well as everything that he is getting ready to do, especially in the next few days after he's talking to the apostles here. And he's saying, look, it's the same message. And also hidden in there is that little message that, hey, I am the sent one, the one that the Father had promised. I am that one, and what I tell you is the same thing that he would have you know, because I, as his sent one, is passing along his word to you. And then, of course, in John's gospel, as much as any other, whenever we see that logos, the word that we see as word in our English text, it makes you wonder. Because logos, of course, is the way that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, is introduced at the beginning of John's Gospel. And so you have the Father, the God of the Old Testament, the God who had made promises and has sent the Son. Yes, it's his word. It's all the God of the Old Testament word, but it's also the word made flesh that has also come among them.
A couple of questions before we move on to the next sending in this text, that is the Father sending the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Pastor Rebow, Benjamin in Indiana says, this may be a tired argument, but to keep is a wonderful phrase here. Not only will the man that loves Jesus be loving him, but he will also be guarding his word, keeping it under lock and key so that he is always sure that he has the right gospel, the right doctrines, and the right sacraments. True keeping is making sure that we have it right and that anyone else who hears it gets it right as well. What do you think of Benjamin's comments there?
I think he's on to something very profound. I mean, that is what I believe Jesus is getting to by the word keep it, the tero, the treasuring, as we began this afternoon. I'm reminded of my grandmother, who had a collection of knickknacks, and she loved them. And so she would keep them in a special case. You know, she held them sacred, in a sense. And, it's a little bit debasing to compare God's word, but we think about keeping the Sabbath day and all that entails, hearing God's word gladly, receiving it, treasuring it, holding it sacred, making time for it. and having a place for it. And so I believe if we treasure God's word, you know, we're not going to treasure the word of Christ. We're not going to treasure those words, I forgive you. We're not going to treasure this is for your forgiveness and then, you know, and walk away from it. But if knowing that we have a need and having that the faith in Christ enkindled, knowing where to look for the solution, for the answer to that need, we're going to treasure his word. And if we treasure his word, we're not going to want to lay it aside. And so that there is that sense of obedience in there, but it's so much more than that. It's not just doing it. It's treasuring it, and therefore having it be so important to us, how could we not but want to do it? How could we not want to have it change us?
I heard it likened to, well, you got to go back to the old language of a marriage vow to find it anymore, because we just don't use that language anymore. But in the old marriage vow, the husband and wife would vow to keep one another. And there's something in that sense of, obviously it doesn't mean locking your wife in an ivory tower someplace so that no one else can, but it means keeping in a sense a relationship with, holding fast to, I think is another parallel that's in that old marriage vow. Here's a question that comes from Derek in Sedalia, Missouri. Verses 23 and 24 speak of keeping Jesus' word. Perhaps some would read this as a requirement to keep all of the law, but aren't we keeping Christ's word through faith? Our faith really isn't ours, though it has been created and is daily strengthened by the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and this faith has been given by grace, by the grace of God, through the means of grace, that being the gospel and the blessed sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist. Are we keeping Christ's word in the fullest sense by faith, Pastor Holly?
Yeah, and I have to commend Derek. I think his confirmation pastor would be proud. I think he learned well the third article of the Creed. We cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him. So any such talk of our obedience or anything apart from faith is certainly kind of a foolish notion. But in faith, we cling to Christ, and we cling to God's promises and what he has done to us. And then... once we know and have experienced firsthand the great love of God, now God's love can begin to overflow in our lives and on to others. Scripture tells us that we love because he first loved us. It wasn't our love that qualified to receive his good gifts, but his love, his gifts were poured out on us abundantly. And when we believe that, then all of a sudden we have a power to act in ways that just don't make a lot of sense to our rational minds. In the face of persecution or people resenting us for speaking the truthful words of God's word, we go ahead and do it anyway, because that is treasuring, that is keeping God's holy word.
The verse that follows, verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Pausing there at verse 27, this is another sending in this passage, Pastor Rebau. First, Jesus is sent by the Father, and then the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. What does that mean, to send the Spirit in Jesus' name?
Well, I think on verse 26, it'd be good to start with that word helper, and to understand what's going on there. The word in Greek is paraclete, and sometimes we hear that in maybe some old hymns at times. I guess it rhymed with other words, and so the Holy Spirit would be called the paraclete. That word there, parakaleo, to call alongside of, I guess, is sort of a literal sense of that. It doesn't really have a good translation in English. And so depending on which translation you're looking at, you may see comforter, you may see counselor, you may see helper, you may see advocate. And we find, at least in the Lutheran Church, in our liturgy, we find all of those words scattered throughout, trying to capture the sense of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I was thinking there, especially with coming up on Memorial Day this weekend, that maybe the Holy Spirit's a little bit like a field medic or a combat medic in the Army. Certainly, he's not less of a soldier. He's not an assistant. He's not a helper. But the help that he provides, or she provides, in the sense of the medic, is to bring the balm, the healing balm. And when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit's going to be sent in my name, of course, first he's referring to the and of the Father and the Son that we confess in the creed. It's called the filioque. But also that the job of the Holy Spirit is not to stand out front, that, you know, we're not called Holy Spiritans, we're Christians. The job of the Holy Spirit is to bring to us that healing balm of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit in that way is like a spotlight that shines on the cross of Christ. It's like a delivery man or someone who is delivering to us the work that Christ did for us, the forgiveness, the healing balm of his good news, the gospel. I believe that's what he means when he says that the Holy Spirit will send him in my name.
We'll take a break when we come back. More with our Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, the 24th of May. Stay tuned.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
NARAL is a radical pro-abortion organization. Their president, Nancy Keenan, recently announced she'd resign at the end of the year. The reason she gave was to make room for younger blood. During a past interview with Newsweek, Keenan lamented her group is dominated by women over 50, and the younger generation wasn't flocking to their pro-abortion side. When she got off the train in Washington, D.C., it happened to be the morning of the March for Life. Keenan told Newsweek, "I just thought, my gosh, they're so young. There are so many of them, and they are so young." A change in leadership isn't going to change the fact that pro-abortion activists are losing ground. As more people realize the ugly and deadly reality of abortion, they join the side for life.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
The choir of Girton College with stanza one of the hymn, Father Most Holy. It's our pastor's round table. Pastor Rob Rebow and Pastor Brian Holly are our guests here in the studio and on the phone. You can join us with questions or comments as we talk about John chapter 14. We're beginning to get into what's usually called the procession of the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Spirit from the Father in Jesus' name. John chapter 14, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc or leave a question or a comment, as others have, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Kurt in Norman, Oklahoma, has a question on verse 26. That would be about the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who the Father would send in my name. He says, seeing verse 26 as the key verse to our belief that Scriptures are inerrant and true, that the disciples were given the power of the Holy Spirit to remember perfectly and record all that Jesus said. What is the distinction, then, of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles to remember all that Jesus has said and then write down, and the Holy Spirit given to every Christian in our baptism? Do we have the same effect after being given the Holy Spirit in our baptism to remember all that he said? That's a great question. I don't think anybody's ever asked it, at least in our study of this text, before. Pastor Holly, the Holy Spirit obviously gave the apostles perfect recall insofar as they what he would have them recall. Do we have it?
Well, he at least gave some of them, right? Those who penned the canonical books of the New Testament. Although I'm not sure I would have pushed the issue quite as far as Kurt did. I think the promise of the Spirit was certainly first and foremost for the disciples, especially in view of what was going to happen over the next 24 or 48 hours, and then what was to eventually happen between then and Pentecost, and then finally the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, which was certainly a gift to the disciples that they were able to use in a whole host of ways. And then the disciples channeled that into the written Scriptures, or at least some of them, which then the Spirit has been using ever since to remind us and edify us. The short answer, I think, to exactly the way Kurt phrased his question is, do we have the same effect given us by the Holy Spirit at our baptism? No.
But we do have the Word.
We have the Word, but we hadn't heard it in the same way that Jesus had talked to his disciples. Although, I guess some might argue that if we're baptized later in life for some reason, that there's an opportunity that we had heard the Word. But I think sometimes this lends itself to the question of, well, hey, if we have this promise the same way the disciples do, then, hey, I'm going to go ahead and close my door, and I'm going to go into to my bedroom, and I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to allow the Spirit to move me, and the Spirit will help me interpret, and my interpretation will be every bit as good as any of the apostles or any other church fathers since. And I think that's a real dangerous sort of thing, and I think it takes us back to the issue of how is the Holy Spirit going to remind us and how is he going to teach us all things? And I think there we Lutherans would stand and say the Holy Spirit is going to be at work through the Word and the sacraments. Not directly, not feeding thoughts into our mind apart from the Scriptures and the Scriptures which we have received after being stewarded by the church. But the Holy Spirit certainly does enlighten us and teach us and cause us to remember, but just not in quite the same way.
This is interesting, Pastor Rebow, because you started out by talking about how, you know, with the emphasis on the Word, and the temptation is, as Pastor Holly has pointed out, for Christians to somehow divorce Spirit and Word from one another. The Word kind of does its thing, and then the Holy Spirit does another thing. It sounds like Jesus is forcing us to keep the two together.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. And not only that, just tying the whole Trinity together by saying it's not just his Word, it's his Father's Word. And whoever keeps his Word keeps his Father's Word. And the Spirit, you know, I don't think we want to necessarily deny that spiritual sense of recalling a Bible passage. You know, is that the Holy Spirit's work? Perhaps, but it's the Bible passage. It's not my new interpretation. It's not my new idea on Scripture. How do I separate what I think from what the Word really says? And while while the scriptures are open to everyone, anyone can interpret the scripture, not everyone's an equal interpreter. There's a great chasm between the cultural time of the apostles in Christ and the writers of scripture and our own time. And we have to parse through that. Is the Holy Spirit there working? Absolutely. Yes, but he's working in the Word. I think that's really the key, and that's where Jesus is driving us as he keeps telling us to treasure his Word, and that's where we're going to hear from Christ.
And the Holy Spirit is to bring to remembrance all that I, Jesus, have said to you.
Yes.
And he's not necessarily going to be it. He's not necessarily going to do it directly, but he is going to do it through the scriptures and through the teachings of the church. He's going to use these rather ordinary means, I think we might call them. But also, the Spirit isn't going to come doing more. He's not going to come adding things. Well, yeah, that was good for a time, but hey, now I'm God and I want to do a new thing. So I'm
That's
telling
right.
you that other stuff, okay, we don't really have to pay attention to that anymore because I'm the Spirit telling you a new way, and that's where an awful lot of people have gone wrong.
Well, see, and that we hear it all the time. We hear it from kind of even in conservative Christianity, the Spirit's leading us to do X, Y, and Z. We hear it from especially liberal Christianity, the Spirit's guiding us to ordain homosexuals or something like that. But if you look at the book of Acts, Pastor Rebau, I can't find anything in the book of Acts that the Spirit delivers to the apostles. Peter gets a vision, things like that, that Jesus hadn't already either explicitly or implicitly already taught them in the Gospels.
Yeah, and there's a little bit of maybe a modern hubris there. I mean, I'm not Peter, you know. And when it comes to that's why I went to that verse, 1 Peter 2:5 at the beginning there. You yourselves are like living stones. The Spirit is here in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. The Spirit is at work where the Word is being preached, the sacraments are being administered, not to bring us new revelations, but to open our minds to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's really the Spirit's work, not to give us new revelations, not to give us new teachings.
Jacob.
And that's the truth into which he leads us.
Jacob is listening in Berlin, Germany. He asks, is the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 26 for all Christians, or is it a promise specifically for the disciples speaking about the event of Pentecost? Pastor Holly.
Short answer, yes. It was first, of course, for the disciples at Pentecost, but it is for all believers who believe, and only by the work of the Holy Spirit. Their faith is only a work of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we are all blind, dead, enemies of God, and unable to ever come to Him. But the Holy Spirit works in us. He works in us through the Word and through the sacraments to create and sustain the very things He comes looking for, faith. And so it is the work of the Spirit. Back then, it was done in a miraculous way with the sound of rushing mighty wind. For all subsequent Christians, or at least for most, it is done in a much quieter manner. But it is the Word proclaimed and the sacraments administered. Nevertheless, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us eyes to see and creates the faith in us that begins to read these texts and see them properly and to begin to treasure them and to cling to the promises. Those who don't believe, who haven't been given that gift of faith, it's all a bunch of gobbledygook.
A quick question from Daniel in Wilmington, Delaware, for you, Pastor Rebau. He says, what is the Holy Spirit sent to remind the apostles of in verse 26? How would you summarize it?
I believe the thing, first of all, first and foremost, the things that John is telling us. Those are the first things that the Holy Spirit was sent to bring to their remembrance. John is there hearing these words of Jesus, and John is transmitting those words to us at a much later date, not ridiculously later, but later enough. And we believe that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired John to give us Christ's words as he spoke them on that night when he was betrayed. And I believe that's what he means.
That's kind of neat to think about. I mean, you think John records this promise of Jesus. He'll bring to mind everything that I have said to you. And here John is writing, as he records these words of Jesus, maybe decades later, everything that Jesus I wonder if John at that moment paused and said, yep, it's true. The Holy Spirit is doing exactly as Jesus promised, and I'm writing it down as he speaks. When we come back, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. He's preparing his disciples for everything that's about to happen, including his going away into suffering and death and into the grave, and his coming back in the resurrection, and his going away in the ascension, and his coming again through his Holy Spirit, and finally on the last day. He says, I've told you all of this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. When we come back, more of our Pastor's Roundtable, 10 more minutes in this first hour of Issues Etc. Live this Thursday afternoon, May the 24th.
They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
What can lay people do to help support pastors and other professional church workers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Holding Up the Prophet's Hand, Supporting Church Workers. You can purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Holding Up the Prophet's Hand costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Holding Up the Prophet's Hand at issuesetc.org.
Holy Spirit, the unction of blessing, sacred oil of the green on the trees, giving peace, giving light, as the tent lamps ignite, and as Aaron praised God joyfully. Blessed living and life-giving water, now preserve us from evil.
It's the Pentecost hymn, Holy Spirit, the dove sent from heaven. A little calypso sounds to me, like, if you ask me. I'm glad it's Jeff that picks the bump music here. 10 more minutes with our pastor's round table. We're talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. It's all true what the hymn has to say there. And it's the same Spirit that is spoken in the Old Testament that now is speaking in the New Testament. And Jesus says that Spirit is going to be sent to you. I mean, the Old Testament prophets had that Spirit that moved them along to record these things. And Jesus is promising the same to his apostles and to his church. Now, let's talk a little bit, if we could, Pastor Rebau, about Jesus. He's trying to comfort his disciples, and he seems to be saying two things. I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled by that? What is the comfort of the fact that Jesus is going away?
Well, I was, while you were reading it earlier, I was almost thinking of the opposite. You know, haven't we all fallen into that temptation where we think, gosh, if Jesus were only here today, you know, sure, we have the Word, we have the Holy Spirit who's worked in us. No one can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. But if Jesus would just come down here and do something amazing and spectacular, and but yet then he continues, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. He is going to be at the Father's right hand. Now, of course, God the Father doesn't have hands, but the good news is, or the amazing news of the incarnation in the enfleshment of Christ is that Jesus did have hands. He was both God from God and man born of Mary. And now there's an advocate on our side at the Father's right hand. He is at the most important position of honor. He has the Creator's ears himself, using that imagery to teach us about how he can be our intercessor. He has been tempted the way we've been tempted. We have a great high priest who is right there, and we can be confident of what God thinks of us through Christ, and that God's forgiven us and given us peace and love.
A question comes from Eric in Pennsylvania, having to do with a certain word in verse 27, Pastor Holly. He says, I was wondering about the word, I think it's deliato, translated be fearful in verse 27. I believe there is a worldly fear of others. If the Spirit imparts peace or lack of fear like the apostles and many martyrs exhibited, how would you explain the lack of fear of Muslim martyrs? And what would you say about the atheists that blame religious zeal for all the evil that happens in the world? I mean, taking up that second question, there are certainly people who, with zeal for false teaching, Pastor Holly, go fearlessly into death. And it's often cited as an example of the truth of the apostles' teaching that they went fearlessly into death.
Yeah, and I think, honestly, one has to be a little bit careful. Sometimes people tend to look at things and, but Pastor, they really believe it. And, boy, they believe it maybe more than I believe some of the things that we teach or stand for. And therefore, you know, just the fervor of their faith is really the critical thing here. And I don't necessarily read that here in these verses. I know people will sometimes assert that. But I think it's interesting, you know, the word here, when Jesus says, peace I leave you, right? This is the basis for why they are not to be afraid or why their hearts are not to be troubled. Well, goodness sakes, isn't that kind of a silly thing to say less than 24 hours or so before you're going to be killed, brutally killed on the cross, and your disciples scattered? I mean, peace. And then Jesus, of course, gives us a clue, and he says, if you're thinking about peace in terms of the world, no, that's not the type of peace. The peace that our Lord is speaking here of, well, this is a Christmas kind of peace, a peace between God and man. It's a number six kind of peace. We're in the Aaronic benediction, the God places his name on his people and gives them his peace. It's the peace that comes from knowing that our sins have been atoned for. We have been made right with God by Christ and everything that he's done. This is an upper room peace. Hey, I know you guys are scared to death, but peace, things are going according to plan. God is acting here. And this is a peace that comes even amidst persecution and in the face of trouble, because Lord knows Christians this side of the last day have their share of trouble. And that's a promise we can count on from God. I'd want to be a little bit cautious about saying, well, boy, if a martyr stands up for his beliefs, it must be valid or true, because there's other things that can inspire those same kinds of dedication and commitment.
Now, I guess this is a bit of irony on Jesus' part when he says in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you. And then he goes for the next three chapters. The longest uninterrupted piece of dialogue on Jesus' part follows, I will not talk much more with you. He says, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go. From here, they're leaving the upper room. They're going to go out into the night. He's going to speak to them on the way. But Pastor Rebau, when they get to Gethsemane, things are going to start to fall apart really quickly. And Jesus describes it by saying, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. What's he talking about?
Well, I would say that he's talking about Satan there. It's interesting, though, in the movie The Visual Bible John, they flash back to images of Pontius Pilate. And while Jesus is speaking of these words, and I wouldn't necessarily say it's entirely wrong. They're just flashing back to a scene where Satan certainly believes that he is getting his way. Jesus is being tried. He's going to be killed. And but most commentators have gone with Satan as the ruler of this world.
So what does it mean, he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, Pastor Holly?
Well, it's interesting because some people regard the story of our Lord's Passion and say, wow, you know, they got him. They finally got him. The Pharisees and others, or the ruler of this world, they finally got him. And in many respects, it kind of, at least for a moment at least, and to many, appeared that, yeah, they did. Maybe even they were delusional and thinking, hey, we finally have accomplished what we've done. But the piece we miss here is that the sacrifice offered by the ultimate high priest is a willing sacrifice. He laid down his life. That had no claim on him. The world has no claim on him. But he willingly went to the cross, obediently loving and following the will of his Father all the way to the cross, even though the world, Satan, sin, had no rightful claim over him because of the perfect life of obedience that he had led.
Now, this ought to instruct us, because the Greek here, Pastor Rebau, is kind of nicely vague. When what's translated, he has no claim on me, is just in me, he doesn't have nothing, I think is what it says. And almost as though he's saying he has no part in me, but I think the translation is correct. Some people believe that when Jesus died, he was paying the devil off, paying the debt of sin to the devil. Would you correct that for us?
Well, certainly not. Jesus was dying for the sins of the world. The devil is God's creation. Luther once said that the devil is God's devil. He's his instrument in that sense. The devil only has the power that God has allowed him to have. And so Christ pays for the sins of the world. And what is the result of that? We just heard those words, peace I leave with you. And I was thinking while we were going through this, there it is. There's that word that Jesus speaks about at the very beginning of this section. We should keep it. Let not your hearts be troubled. He comes, and through his death on the cross, Satan has no claim on him. Death has no claim on him. You know, all of the above, as Christ defeats Satan, as he crushes the head of the serpent, death will have no hold over him. Satan will have no hold over him. He will descend into hell to preach victory to the souls that were there.
Of course, Todd, it is interesting. We in Christ also have a victory over death. His victory is ours. And yet, isn't it true we need to be reminded time and time again, oh, if only Jesus had sent a helper or somebody who would remind us of that through the word and sacraments, that would have been a great plan, huh?
Pastor Brian Holly is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, it's been a pleasure. Thank you very much for being here.
It's been great. The time has flown by.
And Pastor Rob Rebau is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Accident, Maryland. It's been a pleasure speaking with you, Pastor.
Thank you very much, Todd, and blessings to your work and issues, etc.
Kurt, in Norman, Oklahoma, if you would send us your mailing address, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Just send your address right there. Thanks for all the questions and the comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. When we come back, it's going to be Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., and Part 2 of our weekly series on the Historic Liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon today. We're going to take up what do we bring to the table in this historic liturgy? What do we bring to the table in this divine service? Sin, corruption, death, emptiness. We'll talk about confession in part two of our series on the historic liturgy. Jesus says that he's going to do as the Father commanded me. That is, he's going to lay down his life for us at the cross as a sacrifice acceptable to the Father. He says, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And the only question we need to answer after that is, well, how does Jesus love the Father? What does he do? What does he do loving the Father? He obeys the Father's command. He obeys the Father's command to take on human flesh and to become the sacrifice for our sins. He obeys the Father's command in that he keeps the Father's word perfectly in all things for us. And he lays down his life at the cross for the world because he loves the Father. That's how he shows his love for the Father, because the Father loves us in that way in Christ. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300.